Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on? Yes, okay. So very good to see you all again. And happy Sabbath. Let's see if we can... Right. And thank you for that story, Ed. A little bit concerned. Are you teaching our children to disobey the laws of the land? Doesn't the Bible say we should obey God rather than man? Not obey the laws of our wife up to the laws of the land up to the point of they're contravening the laws of our wife. But maybe it's the punishment sometimes might be worse from the wife than the land. Anyway, thank you for that story. So today, the key to growth. The key to growth. If you want to know what those initials are at the end of my name, you can ask me afterwards. So let's just have one more word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word. We'd be lost. We'd be full of opinions, and we wouldn't agree. But your word is where we get doctrines, and your word is what unites us. So as we open your word, we ask, please, that you would speak to each of our hearts now, that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If I can see it at the, on the screen at the back, that'll be great as well. The key to growth, right. So let's see. I need this clicker. Have you heard this saying before? You're either growing or you're dying. There we go. Dying. And just for information, it's now 11:50. All right. So this is is this applicable in any sphere of life? We're either growing or we're dying. It's pretty much in anything. You know, we are either getting richer or poorer, or we are growing in maturity, or we are descending. Backsliding is the spiritual word, isn't that? What is used for that term? So generally speaking, from a physical point of view, we get born and we grow and we grow until about 30, they say. The clever people tell us that the frontal lobe is only fully developed at the age of 30. And this is amazing how science confirms the scriptures, right? Because Levite couldn't be a priest until he was 30. Christ started his ministry at 30. So once we get to 30, it's all downhill from there. But that's physically speaking. The hope and the good news is that spiritually we should continue to grow. Right? So while you may be decaying as we get older and things just don't function and we get out of bed, it's like, I used to get out of bed at 4 a.m. and go and run half a marathon before work. But no, it's not like that anymore. But spiritually speaking, this is the hope that we can have, right? And we can grow and grow and grow and grow. So young people, I have something here for you. Just listen up, okay? The Bible says, stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear you, God, I am the Lord. My parents took these things fairly seriously, and this one here they took literally for sure. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. It is found, if it is found in the way of righteousness. And so we were taught when I was a kid, you know, if an adult walks in the room, you stand up. Let them sit down, and then you can sit down. And offer them my chair if there were no chairs. So we have a lot of people in this church that are, let's say, older than me. And we love you, we respect you. And so you're important. And there's a lot of wisdom that you can give the rest of us because you are further down the road and you've continued to grow spiritually. So that's the idea, right? But we're talking about growth in a lot of different ways. We're also talking about growth of Christianity in the world. That how was it that Jesus Christ was born into a poor family, no nobility, you know, with disrepute over his name and the reputation of his mother, and in a town when, can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? It was, he came against all the odds, and yet today, like one in three people know about this and this man that lived, right? And so it's really interesting to study how Jesus did that. How many disciples did Jesus have, right? We all know he had 12 disciples. How many did he focus on? Focus. Did he have an inner group that he worked with? Yes, he did. All right, we read here, and after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on the high mountain. It was only those three that saw him transfigured. Is that right? All right. And again, they came to a place named Gethsemane, right? In Gethsemane, he left the disciples there, but they said, hey, Peter, James, and John, you can come closer and further. So there definitely was this core of three people. Also, when Jesus resurrected the little girl, he put everybody stay outside, but then he only allowed to witness the event was Peter, James, and John. So there's enough scriptures to tell us that Jesus worked a lot more with Peter, James, and John. And they were the inner circle. And so the process that Christ came and the process that he changed the world was he followed these steps. He discipled them. I need to put my glasses on, man. but he taught them. He spent time with them. He rebuked them. He encouraged them. He prayed for them. He loved on them. And he gave them tasks to do. And then he mentored them, right? And so there was this process of discipling that Jesus Christ took them through. And then he told them to go. Right? So this discipling and then go. So Jesus Christ didn't go to Africa. He didn't go to China. He didn't go to all these places. Right? He went and discipled three people. And so the growth of Christianity, you could have said that it was almost like a failure, remember? After Jesus was crucified, everybody was like, oh, it's over now, you know. How many people were Christians? Not many. But the growth of Christianity was exponential, that at the time of Constantine, he had to then say, listen, we've tried everything. We've been killing, persecuting. We've got to do something different now. And they then introduced, the Sunday law and made the illegal religion then legal, right, at 321. And so the growth of Christianity was really, really fast. Now, I've asked some of the young kids to come along. Come, guys, if you don't mind. I need about 8 volunteers just to give a bit of an illustration here. Come, I need another 4. 4 kids, come. Come on. Who's going to come and help me? There we go, 1 more. We need 2 more. Who can come? Okay. All right. So I'm going to ask, let's see now, how are we going to do this? We needed more people. Anyway, if the 2 of you can come and stand here. I'm going to keep my hand up here. You 2 can stand here. Thank you. And here we go. All right. And then if you can stand up on the stage here for me, please. And you as well. All right, and then you guys stay there, all right? You come up here. Okay. Now, these wonderful people here, they are in Africa, right? And you guys are in China, okay? And here we are in Jerusalem, here. And so the idea is that Christ made disciples And he said, go and make disciples. So I'm coming to you. You're my neighbor. And I'm telling you about Jesus Christ. And you accept Jesus Christ. You say, this is fantastic. Good news. I can live forever and get out of this sin-sick world where there's suffering and pain and scorpions and sharks and alligators and spiders and thieves and people that mug you in the dark streets. No, no, no. I'd love to be in another kingdom, right? Under God's kingdom. And it's what? Free? It's like, yeah, it's free. So I tell you, get connected to Jesus, right? And I disciple you. And then I say, go. Now you go off to Africa and you can do the same thing. Keep your hand up. And I must keep my hand up, right? Because I can't disciple unless I'm connected to God, right? There's no power. So then I'm telling you about Jesus Christ, and this is fantastic, and you get discipled, and you get connected, and you accept Jesus as your Savior, right? And you get baptized into Jesus, and I say, go. And you can see how it spreads. Now, you can go. He's going to China. But you can't. Your hand is connected to God, right? There's no power unless you're connected. All right, thank you so much. Thank you so much, guys. You can go down. Stay connected to God. You've got to think of ways to remember stuff, right? So that's the illustration that Jesus did, and it's way more because he couldn't do everything. Jesus only had 3.5 years. And you may be the best disciple maker in the whole world. You're going to die, 70, 80, 90, 100, whatever. You're going to die. You can't reach the whole world. So how are we going to do this? You've got to get the multiplication going. And then those in Africa can go to the others. And those in China can go to the others. And so the 5, 25, 125, 625, 3,000. So it goes. Now, let's read. What happened then when Christ resurrected, there was just 12. So seemingly it's like, you know, he didn't really, his ministry wasn't that effective. But really, if we look at those three core individuals, it was Peter in Acts, right in the very beginning there at Pentecost. He stood up and he preached. And what happened? He was one of the three, and 3,000 souls were added to them. Who did Jesus use? He used Peter, one of the three, right? And then here, Peter and John then healed the lame man, and 5,000 were converted through that ministry, right? And so we can have two different forms of addition. Traditionally, what we may have seen or experienced is, you know what, our church is going to do evangelism. Okay, so who are we going to pay $5,000, $10,000 to come, and he's the professional and he's going to come and speak? And so you may get the best evangelist in the world, but we have who's a great soul winner, but then he doesn't make other soul winners. They become, yes, I agree with that. I agree with the state of the dead. Yes, I accept the Sabbath. Yes, I accept this and I accept that. And so they become a church member. That's addition. And that's better than nothing, right? But it's nothing compared to the multiplication factor that comes from discipleship. I think you can see that. So this is what happens with addition, is you might do evangelism somewhere here, and you have a growth in the numbers, but then there's attrition over time. And then next year you do evangelism, and then there's attrition over time because, you know, people get old, they move, and they die, and some turn their backs on the gospel. So attrition is normal, and we have to have more addition than we have attrition if we want to grow as a church. But Jesus didn't do it like that. He went through this process. He said, at the Sea of Galilee, right, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, I'm going to make you church members. I'm going to give you a job to do, and then you must be active in that work. You're going to be fishers of men. So this was the beginning of his ministry, right? 27 AD. At the end of his ministry, it was slightly different. He said in Matthew 28, and this is the King James Version now, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This was after the resurrection. After the resurrection, Christ had been qualified as representative of this earth, and he defeated the devil at the cross, right? And here is what he says. This is the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I will be with you till the end, even till the end of the world. Amen. So there's the word teach, and it's twice. Okay. But because you are very good Bible students, we go and look at the Greek now. And this is free. Just go to BibleHub.com and you put the Interlinear Bible there. And you can see, just put your mouse over and it will tell you what the conjugation of that Greek or Hebrew word, which is something we don't have in English. But it tells you about that. Oops. So there we have this word metatuseta. Excuse my Greek, right? Never kind of just past Greek. And it says you disciple all the nations. And it's a verb, which is something you do, and it's an imperative tense form of the verb. So it's a command. It's not an option. It's not for the paid evangelist or the pastor or the elders. It's a command to all of us who want to be disciples. It's an imperative. Disciple. Which is different from further on in the verse, didasco is to teach. That's the verb, didasco. But here it is didaskontes, which is teaching. It's a participle, present participle, I believe. Continuous tense. But it's different from make disciples. Can you see the Greek was different? And so that's why the New King James Version doesn't say, therefore, teach all the nations. It says, make disciples of all the nations. And in this verse, the New King James, is a better translation than the King James Version. So, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them. So, part of making disciples is teaching as well. So, this changes things slightly. Right? If we just read the King James there, we wouldn't get the full meaning out of this verse. The Great Commission is to make disciples. Let's not forget that, right? Amen. So you can cross out teach in your King James and put there make disciples. So for 3.5 years he was discipling his people, and then he said go and make disciples. Now that makes sense, right? Can you see that? All right. So there's your two options here. You have the addition or you have the multiplication. Which is better, right? It's a no-brainer. So we don't want that. We want that. This is what we want. But we also have personal growth. Spiritual growth. We spoke about, you know, we're getting older and older and it's like all bad news. But it's not all bad news because we continue to grow spiritually no matter what our age is. All right? And that's what comes with the gray hair. So we can have a look at Paul's ministry, and we look at what are some of the characteristics of a good disciple. And what did Paul say? So here we have Paul saying, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. I don't think I'll be that bold to say imitate me. None of you, please don't imitate me. But he said this, and he wasn't drawing a following after himself. He was definitely pointing to Christ, right? But we'll go into it a little bit deep in a minute. We'll see why this becomes so important. He said, dear brothers. So that was when he wrote to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. Then he wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. And learn from those who follow our example. So, okay, that's kind of the same, similar thing. Then when at the end of his ministry, when he knew he was going to be killed, it's a very somber letter, 2 Timothy, right at the very, very end of his ministry. And he's writing to Timothy now, who he discipled as a young pastor. And he said, this is a pastoral letter, 2 Timothy, right? Excuse me. And he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, my goals, my values, my mission in my life, my purpose of my life, my faith, my long-suffering, love, and perseverance." So can you see how Paul repeatedly said, you know, to his disciples and the churches that he planted, that, you know, Jesus isn't here, but like, follow what I'm trying to do, because I'm trying to follow Jesus, and so imitate me as I imitate Christ. So in discipleship, you want to be an example for others to follow, right? You see that? You want to be an example. Paul also wrote this here, which is in contrast with what we've just seen. He says, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, sparing not the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." So this is the difference between what Paul was doing. Paul was saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But the world that Jesus Christ was born into, and the world at the time of Paul, was that you had these spiritual leaders who were gurus or, you know, disciple makers, and they would draw followings after themselves. That's why they said, "Well, Jesus, where do you come from? Like, what school? Who was your master? Who was your teacher?" Because that was just the common thinking. And so Paul's here warning that people will come and draw away them, people after, follow themselves as opposed to following Jesus. Can you see that, right? And he says this again in 1 Corinthians. "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or Peter, or I am of Christ." And he's saying, no, this shouldn't be the case. We should all be following Christ. So not to get confused with what he was saying earlier, you know, that imitate me, that was imitate me as I imitate Christ and follow the others. And this is what, you know, you have leaders in the church and the conferences, because they should be setting a good example for us to see, right? So that's one of the things there. Number one was to set a good example ourselves. So here as well, you know, and this is something I've been a little bit more aware of recently as I study, especially Paul's letters, because of my own devotions, I've been reading through those, and I've been looking for how Paul had the heart, you know, the heart of a pastor, how he loved his people so much. I'd never seen that really so much before. I'd never noticed it, you know. And when you look for it, it's all over the place, because a lot of people have got this idea of that Paul is this harsh, persecuting, you know, guy, and I'm sure he was a no-nonsense kind of guy, but he also had so much compassion for his flock, right? And he says here in 2 Timothy, "Now therefore, my son, Timothy." And so there's a strong bond there in his disciple. Also here, when he writes in Acts, he says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "Know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears, and trials which happened to me. I kept back nothing that was helpful." So he had that example. You wanted to set a good example, because we don't want to be a stumbling block for anyone, isn't it? Right? People said, "Oh, Brett's a Christian. Look at the way he lives." That's not going to be helpful. And so he didn't want to be a stumbling block, though. He said, I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears. Why would he have tears? Right? Because of his compassion, because of his love for his people, love for his flock. And in 1 Thessalonians, he writes here, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Part of the power of Paul's ministry was his life example, how he lived. Okay? He wasn't spending all his time watching movies, you know what I'm saying? He wasn't reading meaningless novels. He was on fire for, he was on a mission, his purpose, and he lived a blameless life. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Again, he's got that special bond where he loved these people, that you would walk worthy of God, that you now would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so here we can see again that number one point of a disciple is that we need to live upright lives, okay? A life that is worthy of following. There it's mentioned twice, basically speaking. And then that we exhorted and comforted you as a father loves his children. There's the care, the compassion, the encouragement, and how he comforts them. And he loved them like his own children. You're hard to get a greater love, right, than loving your own children. So Paul's intense love becomes more apparent when you look for it. It's there. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Isn't that amazing? I think it is. Anyway, so ministry allows God to change our character. And for lack of time, we won't read all of these. But here's the, if you're sleeping now, it's time to wake up. Here's the main point, is that it is ministry, being involved in ministry, that gives God the opportunity to change me. The offering appeal, right? God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my few pennies. He can just make gold, speak it, there it is. Okay? But it's we need to trust God. That's what Malachi is all about, right? It's saying, test me on this. It's one of the proofs that God exists, is just test him, prove him at his word. Start tithing and you'll just see. You just, somehow the 90% becomes more than 100. Just somehow, right? And so he doesn't need your money. Does God need you to go to China, Russia, or speak to your neighbor? No, he can put it up in the sky. He can, whatever. He can. No, it's we need to do the ministry so that it changes us. Okay. So the more that I have been in ministry, I see this more and more and more. And so God wants us to see his heart. So you go, you're knocking on doors. And if you haven't done knocking doors, you've got to do it, right? Speak to one of us and we'll go knocking on doors with you. But sometimes you just get, oh, I'm not interested. Not even a hello, nothing. Others are more polite and say, no, thank you. But others are just, oh. Say a word, right? And you're like, you know what? I could be doing something fun right now. And then you realize God gave so much that he sent his son down here, and he went through all that anguish and that pain and that suffering and that separation. And people say, Does God exist? Right? Or they don't want to know about Jesus? Are you a Jesus freak? How does the... So when I knock on the door and I feel like, oh man, that wasn't a good feeling, right? It's like, okay, maybe that's how God feels when he loves the world so much and people don't even want to know about him. And they reject him and say, well, you don't even exist. After he's, what more can he do, right? And so in ministry, you get all these experiences and it reminds you of how God loves you. You have this Bible study appointment and you prepare and everything and then you pitch up on the front door and they're not even at home, right? And you've like driven across the city, you know, and they're just not even at home. Didn't text you and say, oh, I can't make it today. Just, they're just not there. And you think, man, I did all this preparation. I did all this prayer. I drove across the city, wasted all my gas, all my time. I could have been new. And they're just not even there. And it reminds me, yeah, how much has God done for humanity? And this is, can you see? So you start to see what God goes through in his experience with the sinful world that we are. And so he starts to change us. It's the ministry. It's in doing his work that we become changed. We think, well, we're going to go and change that person's life. It's me who gets changed. I still remember from prison, man. I used to go to the prison ministry. No, when I was in prison. When I used to do the prison ministry, I was living out 45 minutes from the closest store. And so when I'd come into town, I'd go and visit the inmates there, and then I'd come out, and then my folks moved to that little town. So then I would have lunch with them. And, you know, they were elderly and retired, and they'd always love to see me. So, and then I'd recount with them, you know, what's been happening in the prison. And I can just remember even today how inspired and excited I was after being in the prison. Not how inspired they were when I left, how inspired they made me feel because of how God was changing me. Does that make sense? So the key to spiritual growth, here we go. Here's the key to spiritual growth. Let ministers teach church members that in order to grow spiritually, they must. Who can finish that? Carry the burden that the Lord has laid upon them. The burden of leading souls to the truth. Somebody say that. Leading souls to the truth. This is the key to spiritual growth. If you want to grow spiritually, get involved in ministry. I still remember when I first, before I'd even visited an Adventist church, I think I was listening to 3ABN, and it was the GYCs, I think. And Mark Finley said, if you want an exciting life, get involved in ministry. Get involved in ministry. It'll change your life. It'll make it so exciting. And that impacted my life. I have experienced that, and so have many of you. Desire of ages. No sooner is one converted than there is born within him a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. So when we connect that hand up there, he's so excited, he can't keep quiet. He goes off to Africa and he says, hey, yeah, you need to be connected to Jesus, right? And so this thing spreads. That's how it should be. If we do not have that excitement, we need to go back to the drawing board. Okay? The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. Yes. Thank you, Debbie. So Paul was making disciples who made other disciples. And so this is the scripture reading we had. Paul, remember now, he's been traveling and ministering with Timothy as this young pastor. And now Paul is he knows he's at the end of the line now. And I want to impart some wisdom to you now, Timothy. The final message to you. And he says, now therefore, my son, because remember, Jesus only had 3.5 years. You and I have only got X amount of years. Paul only had X amount of years. And by God's grace, I want to leave a legacy in this world. I want to leave a difference in this world that I lived and that I existed. I do not want to be just another, okay, there's a tombstone, there's my year I was born and the year I died. And that's it, like that line, that's your life, right? I want to leave something, and Paul wanted to leave something. And he said, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of that is in Jesus Christ. My eyes. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Don't let the ball stop with you, Timothy. Let it continue multiplying. So, Paul to Timothy, he said, go find faithful men who are able to teach others also. Can you see that process? The 5, 25, 125 taking place. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So, as a soldier, he doesn't have a lot of leeway to say, well, you know, I'll be unavailable for the next week or two. No, he's always available and he's dedicated. He follows all instructions, boom, there's it. So there's a command, no questions, he does it. We need to be like that, right? So these are all the qualities that we're looking at today. A faithful disciple, there's care and compassion, the disciple maker, right? Find faithful men, we've seen that. And soldiers are always available and dedicated. And not being entangled with the affairs of this life, the soldier has one focus, one priority in his life, isn't it? And that's to follow the orders, right, of the general in conquering the enemy. And so he's focused on that. But so he's not entangled with the affairs of this life, Paul said there. And so we too, if we want to be more effective, then we also want to disentangle ourselves from the distractions of this world. Because it can be distracting, isn't it? I know, it's a constant battle. It's a constant battle. You know, I've got to pay bills, got to educate the children, got to pay that insurance, you got to do this, you got to do that. And there's so many things, so many demands, so many societies, so many school boards, and this board, and that board, and the local fire department, and there's so many things that we can get involved with, and those things are not bad on them, of themselves, except it can take away our focus. If it takes away our time from the mission that God has given us. Here's a very, I think, a powerful statement. One worker who has been trained and educated for the work, who is controlled by the Spirit of Christ, will accomplish far more than 10 laborers who go out deficient in knowledge and weak in the faith. That's a review in Herald. So we need to be teachable and humble so that we can be trained. So there are the characteristics there. We need to be compassionate and caring, faithful, available, spiritual, and teachable. And if you look at that, that will give you an acronym there of FAST. So these are the qualities of a good disciple. I have just a few more slides here, but I do recommend, if you haven't read these books really are powerful, powerful books. Gospel Workers, Evangelism, and Christian Service. Christian Service, I think, may have been the second book I read of Ellen White, and it really impacted me. It's probably time I read it again, but it really is a fantastic book. And you can get them, as you know, free online. You can listen to them when you're driving or whatever. There's no costs involved there that can prohibit us from getting those books. Yes, you. Not the person next to you, you. Jesus said, if you be my disciple, he said, then go and make other disciples. Here in Christian service, the dissemination of the truth of God is not confined to a few ordained ministers. The truth is to be scattered by all who claim to be disciples of Christ. Thank you. Christian service. Let all be taught how to work, especially should those who are newly come to the faith be educated to become laborers together with God. And so, Diane, we are so excited. And I'm not, I don't want to pick on you right now. But the point is that when we, you know, when somebody becomes a church member, we think, okay, their job's done. No. Straight away, we need to put them to work to then go and get other people and connect them to Jesus, right? And because in that process, we grow as a spiritual, grow spiritually and as a Christian. And God can then change us into his image because we are now doing his work. And we now start to grow and we are able to then see spiritually how God is working with us and how patient he is. Like when we knock on their door, we prepared and we drive all that way across the city and they're not even at home. And you said, yes, we can do the Bible study here today at 6 o'clock and you're not even at home. Yeah, that's the rejection. That's the kind of thing where God has done so much for me. Me. And I sometimes neglect to do my Bible study or what it might be during the day, right? Or pray, etc. Satan is now seeking to hold God's people in a state of inactivity to keep them from acting their part in spreading the truth, that they may found weighed in the balance and found wanting. Now that is quite a strong statement there. Weighed in the balance and found wanting. When did that happen? Anybody? Daniel chapter 5, right? Okay. Well, yeah, the fall of Babylon. Like, we don't want to be equated to the fall of Babylon, really, hey? Where there's blood on our hands. Because you know in Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33, I have set you a watchman, right? Now, we know, especially as Adventists, what lies in the future and how things are going to go down, and we are not telling people. God's going to hold us accountable. He said, if you know what's going to happen and you don't warn the people, I'm going to require their blood from your hands. But if you warn the people and they don't take notice of the warning, then their blood will be on their hands. So this is quite a serious thing. And remember, don't forget, when Jesus said, go and make disciples, there was an imperative. Like, what's an imperative? An imperative is stop. You know, that's an imperative. It's a command. He said, go. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. So in the Fast Discipleship Program that Pastor wants to launch, starting next week, we are looking for people that want to sign up. We will have a free information, everything's free, but we'll have an information session after lunch today about this discipleship program. One soul, one to the truth, will be instrumental in winning others, and there will be an ever-increasing result of blessing and salvation. This is the process. It's like a snowball effect that you want to achieve, right? So we have the teaching versus discipling. What's the difference between teaching and discipling? Teaching is imparting knowledge. It's a transference of knowledge. 1 + 1 = 2. Okay, fantastic. And that is good. We need teaching. We need good scriptural teaching. But discipleship is way more. It's frequently involved in the New Testament, and its fundamental meaning is one who seeks to learn from another. A disciple is not only a partaker of information, but also one who seeks to become like his or her teacher. Now, let me just make it clear. I'm not in this program for anyone to follow me. Okay? Jesus is our teacher, and he's the disciple maker, and he's the one that we want to follow. So please don't misunderstand this. So when we are saying we're making disciples, we're making disciples of Jesus Christ, right? So the key to spiritual growth, discipleship is the key to spiritual growth. The end goal of the discipleship is, what's the end goal of discipleship? Saving souls, multiplication, correct, those are great answers, but training people, teaching people, man, Clark Fork got it right the first time. Sorry? What is that? I still can't hear you. Lead others to Jesus. That's all great example. Great, 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 great. There's one other thing. What is about, if you think about yourself, be like Jesus. Thank you. So the end goal is that we can all be like Jesus. Those are great examples. Nothing wrong with those examples. But like, it's spreading something. Well, spreading what? So that we can all be like Jesus, right? So let's never forget that. That's the key. That's the focus. That's the end goal. And that's the mission that we all have. And so we started off with this here, that we must carry the burden that the Lord has set upon us, the burden of soul winning. And I'll ask forgiveness. I just can't read this here. This is encouraging. And this is our last slide, basically. Christ object lessons. He who begins with a little knowledge in a humble way and tells what he knows. Diane, I'm picking on you, but that's an encouragement. Because we're like, oh, I don't know. I'm like, well, you're just the newest member, okay? So that's why I'm, he's like, oh, I don't know anything. I'm sure you know lots. He who begins with little knowledge in a humble way and tells what he knows while seeking diligently for further knowledge will find the whole heavenly treasure awaiting his demand. The more he seeks to impart light, the more she seeks to impart light, the more light he will receive. Isn't that encouraging? The more one tries to explain the word of God to others with love for souls, the plainer it becomes to himself. The more we use our knowledge and exercise our powers, the more knowledge and power we shall have. Isn't that how God set it up? He set up this planet in the sowing and reaping system, right? We know that. Like, you have one grain of corn, you give a whole plant, and like it's got what, 50 or 60, you know, and then you take those 50 or 60 and you get another 50 or 60. So the sowing and reaping, this is the way that God does. You first have to give. You want respect? Give respect and it will come back to you, right? If you want to be loved, love others and it'll come back to you. So this, so you want to grow in biblical knowledge, give biblical knowledge, and God will give you way more back again. All right. So that's, is God calling you? This is a flyer for the FAST program, because I didn't put in the announcements. This is what it says about the FAST program. Our church is launching an exciting new training program designed to deepen your walk with Christ. Get ready for an exciting adventure coming soon, next week. 10 reasons to join this class. Deepen your love with God, for God. Begin memorizing scripture. I didn't mention that. I kind of forgot. Jesus, when he was discipling, did he memorize scripture? Of course he did, right? He said to, you know, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. How did he know that? He had memorized scripture. And Paul, did he memorize scripture? Remember, they never had iPhones. They never had Bibles. It would be a whole, like a trailer load of scrolls, right? A Bible, the Old Testament. So they never had that. Yet Paul would write letters and he would preach from the scriptures. How? He must have known it in his head, all the prophecies and etc. And that's why sometimes you see things that, is that like, yeah, anyway. So you see him quoting from scripture. So a big part of the discipleship program is memorizing scripture. There'll be a Q&A session, or let me just finish what it says here. says, memorizing scripture, get some spiritual accountability. We all know we should memorize scripture, but now there'll be accountability. And we'll have a deadline to learn scriptures. And it really is a good idea. Add purpose and meaning to life. Find answers to people's questions. Build lasting friendships, because the groups will be quite tightly knit after those weeks together. Get more out of the Bible. Learn how to help others grow. Prepare for the final crisis and jumpstart your Christian experience. So again, after lunch, it'll be downstairs here, right? At 2 o'clock, there'll be a Q&A. And then after the Q&A, for those that want to make that commitment, we will have an actual orientation session. So I don't believe it'll go longer than half an hour or so. But as long as we can start on time, then it shouldn't be too long. And then we'll do orientation, and then we would start then next week with the program. And we'll discuss the times to at the meeting then tomorrow. So, yeah, I'm going to just click here, a two-minute story. So there was this family walking down the beach, and you know how the tide comes up and then sometimes washes back, and that's, you know, as the tide goes out, you quickly go and try and find the shells before somebody else does. Well, sometimes, like, you have different currents and things and rip currents and things that wash things up. And this day, this family is walking on the beach, and the beach was full of starfish. And the tide had gone out, and the sun started to beat down, and these starfish started to curl up like this, right? And this little boy's like, ah, and he's picking up these starfish, and he's throwing them in the sea, and he's throwing them in the sea. Until an old, grumpy old man comes along. And he says to this boy, who's running frantically. He's running frantically, throwing the starfish in the sea. But it's like a mile and a half long beach, right? And it's just red with starfish. And this grumpy old man says, what are you doing? You can't make a difference. And the little boy looked at this man. And he picked up that starfish. He threw it in the sea. And he said, I've made a difference in that one's life. What a privilege it is. What a precious, precious message we have, that we can change people's lives. Change their lives. For the millions and billions of years in the future, they can still come to you and say, hey, thank you, Josh. Well, thank you, Mary. Thank you, Sally. Thank you, Brent. Thank you. You know what that's going to feel like one day? And yet we go to the shops today. There's people all around us. We don't speak to them. We're like, well, we know which day is the Sabbath, and we're not telling anyone, right? Or whatever it might be. We know Jesus, and they think Jesus is a harsh God. Well, they're just wrong, these bad people. You know, I think we can do more. So the encouragement is to go and make a difference in someone's life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for your word. Thank you for the gospel, the good news, what you've done for us. Thank you for examples like Paul, how mighty you used him, Lord, because he was led by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for calling him, and thank you for the record in your word that we can see how you used him to change people's lives. He changed the whole world, the Asia and Greece and Macedonia. And so, Father, please will you help us to listen to your Spirit. We ask, Father, we cry out to you that if we don't have a burden for souls, that you give us such a heavy weight on our shoulders to reach the lost. Give us a burden for those souls. Teach us how to pray with tears for those that don't know you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.